Today we're continuing on this wonderful Six Questions by the Sages series. Today reading from the first canto, first chapter, question by the sages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, text number 12. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Sutta
Janasi
Bhadram Te
Bhagavan
Satvatam Pati Devakyam Vasudevasya Jata Yashya Chakirshaya Sutta Janasi Bhadram Te
Bhagavan Satvatam Patihi
Devakyam Vasudevasya Jata Yashya Chakirshaya. Sutta, O Sutta Goswami, Janasi, you know, Bhadram Te, all blessings upon you, Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead, Satvatam, of the pure devotees, Pati, the protector,
Devakyam,
in the womb of Devaki, Vasudevasya, by Vasudev, Jata, born of, Yashya, for the purpose of, Chakirshaya,
executing.
All blessings upon you, O Sutta Goswami. You know for what purpose the personality of Godhead appeared in the womb of Devaki as the son of Vasudev. Purport of Srila Prabhupada. Bhagavan means the Almighty God who is the controller of all opulence, power, fame, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. He is the protector of his pure devotees. Although God is equally disposed to everyone, he is especially inclined to his devotees. Sat means the Absolute Truth. And persons who are servitors of the Absolute Truth are called Satvatas. And the personality of God who protects such pure devotees is known as the protector of the Satvatas. Bhadram Te, or blessings upon you, indicate the sage's anxiety to know the Absolute Truth from the speaker. Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, appeared to Devaki, the son of Vasudev. Vasudev is the symbol of the transcendental position wherein the appearance of the Supreme Lord takes place. Om Ajnana Timaram Vasha Gananjana Shalakaya Shakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Note how the word anxiety is used here. We normally take anxiety to be something bad. Oh, I'm really in anxiety, Prabhu. Right? But here, the sages are in anxiety to know the Absolute Truth. So, this indicates the word anxiety is connected with the other English word, anxious. Someone is very, very eager They are called anxious. I'm anxiously awaiting that day when I can again have Srila Prabhupada's darshan, for example. Anxiousness means great eagerness. So, in this sense, the sage's anxiety to know the absolute truth is indicating their great eagerness to know the absolute truth. That's actually a requirement. It's called enthusiasm, utsahan nistayandarya, given by Srila Rupa Goswami. This eagerness, this anxiety, this enthusiasm. See? This is very essential. If one wants to actually realize Krishna, you have to be very, very eager to realize Krishna. Actually, great eagerness can work wonders. There's even the story of one non-devotee who actually saw Krishna just because he was very eager to see Krishna. He was actually a thief. He was always looking where he could rob someone. And he just happened upon some Bhagavad discourse somewhere in India. He must have been seeing if he could steal something. He went into the assembly of devotees and he heard that there was this person, there was this little boy named Krishna. And that this Krishna, he lived in a forest, Vrindavan forest, and his body was loaded with valuable jewels. So he was saying, I will go there and I will steal his jewels. So he became very eager, so he began walking to Vrindavan thinking, yes, when will I find Krishna? When will I find Krishna so I can steal his jewel? He was very, very eager. He got to Vrindavan and he started wandering through all the 12 forests of Vrindavan. Where is Krishna? Where is he? Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? He went day after day. When will I find him? When will I find him? His motive was material, but he was intensely absorbed. When will I see Krishna? When will I see Krishna? When will I see Krishna? So he's becoming purified, actually, by that remembrance of Krishna, thinking of Krishna. So finally, by the inconceivable mercy of the Lord, even though his desire was material, Krishna revealed himself to this thief. And of course, what did the thief say? He said, Krishna, you are loaded with so many valuable jewels. Can you give me some? He just wanted the jewel. And Krishna, he played the role of, even though he's the Lord of the whole creation, he played the role of being the little darling son of Yashoda. He said, no, Mother Yashoda will become very angry. I cannot give you these jewels. She will chastise me. In this way, Krishna played that role. But the thief, he said, no, you can. He kept begging Krishna, and actually, he became purified by that intense hankering, became purified by seeing Krishna. And then when Krishna saw that now his heart had become purified, he said, now you can take it. So here we see the sages are very, very eager to hear from the absolute truth in the lotus lips of Sri Sita Goswami. And as Prabhupada says, therefore, they are saying, Bodhramte, all blessings upon you. They, in other words, they want to empower him by their blessings that he can satisfy their desire to know the absolute truth. So this is very nice. How these sages are blessing Sita Goswami. Now the question is, they want to know, for what purpose did the personality of Godhead appear in the womb of Devaki as the son of Vasudev? An interesting point in this purport is this term Vasudev, which is the name of Krishna's father, but it also applies to the stage in which the Lord appears. It is called the Vasudev stage. The mode of pure goodness is called the Vasudev stage also. It's another name for it. When you achieve the Vasudev stage, then Vasudev manifests, Krishna. From Vasudev comes Vasudev, whether it's the person Vasudev, who is the father of Vasudev, or it is the state of pure unalloyed goodness Vasudeva, which then gives birth to Vasudeva. From that stage, then Krishna becomes manifest to the devotee. So now we will go forward to the answer in the next chapter, chapter number 2, text number 34. Which, by the way, is the final verse in chapter number 2. Bhava yesha sattvena lokan vai loka bhavana lila vatara nurato deva tiryan naradishu. Thus the Lord of the universes maintains all planets inhabited by demigods, men and lower animals. Assuming the roles of incarnations, he performs pastimes to reclaim those in the mode of pure goodness. So now we see why Krishna comes. He comes out of his kindness, out of his love. It's an interesting point here. It says to reclaim those in the mode of pure goodness. What about those who are not in the mode of pure goodness? Does Krishna not care about them? He only cares about those in the mode of pure goodness? No, actually Krishna cares about everyone. But those who actually get reclaimed are those who have come to the mode of pure goodness, which is, as we just mentioned, the Vasudeva stage. It's in that stage that we become reclaimed. There are innumerable material universes, and in each and every universe there are innumerable planets inhabited by different grades of living entities in different modes of nature. The Lord Vishnu incarnates himself in each and every one of them, in each and every type of living society. Sometimes people say, why does Krishna only appear in India? I've heard that question many times. Actually, I remember back in Gainesville, Florida, where I did a lot of preaching there at the university. We had one MD, South Indian MD, join our movement. Our temple president recommended him for initiation, Prabhupada. He was a house sitter living outside, but he was chanting and doing nice seva. So our temple president recommended he could be initiated. So he went to Chicago and he met with Prabhupada. He was having a darshan with Prabhupada. And he asked Srila Prabhupada, he said, Srila Prabhupada, why didn't Krishna appear in Russia? And Prabhupada was not very happy with, his question. He answered him very sarcastically. He said, because he did not take your consultation. So here we actually see that Krishna appears everywhere, in every single planet throughout the universe. Prabhupada is saying he incarnates in each and every one of them, in every planet, in every universe, in every type of living society. So the point is, we don't, we know of something of Krishna's manifestations, but here we can see that it's beyond what we can even conceive of. On every single planet throughout the, you look out in the sky at night and see all the planets out there. Krishna has appeared on every single planet in the universe, and within every single universe, and in every type of living society. He manifests his transcendental pastimes amongst them just to create the desire to go back to God. The Lord does not change his original transcendental position, but he appears to be differently manifested according to particular circumstance and society and time. Sometimes he incarnates himself or empowers a suitable living being to act for him. But in either case, the purpose is the same. The Lord wants the suffering living being to go back home, back to God. So, That's us. We are the suffering living being, isn't it? Aren't we suffering? Yeah. We are the suffering living being. So Krishna is making these wonderful arrangements for us. We're his beloved children. He knows that we're suffering here. He's trying to rescue us. Just like when those kidnappings take place in Baghdad, you see, just like recently, those Christian peace workers, peace activists, were kidnapped by the terrorists. So they were making every single arrangement to rescue them. And actually, well, one of them got his head cut off, but you know, the other three, they got him out. They were able to rescue them. Someone tipped him off where they were, the building, and they went in and grabbed him and got him out. So just as the U.S. government was trying to rescue the kidnapped peace activists, so Krishna wants to rescue us from this material world. And actually his desire is much more powerful, much more pure, much stronger than the U.S. government desire to rescue some citizens from the hands of the terrorists. Right now, we are in the hands of this material nature, and Krishna wants to rescue us from our kidnapped position. So he's trying to do everything he can to get us out. So continuing on here in the purport, the happiness which the living beings are hankering for is not to be found within any corner of the innumerable universes and material planets. So don't think that by going to the heavenly planets, you see, that you can have any happiness. This is confirmed in Gita. Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartinarjuna mamupechitakontaya punar janmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world, Brahma loka, where the pleasure is inconceivable compared to what we have here. Even on Brahma loka, you see, all the way from Brahma loka down to the lowest planet, Krishna says, all their places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode never punar janmana vidyate, he never takes birth again. So we should not hanker for any position in this material world. Should not hanker. We should simply hanker to completely surrender to Krishna. Sometimes we think, well, I want things to be according to my liking. You know, I've joined the temple now, and I've surrendered to Krishna, but things aren't going the way I like, so I'm leaving the temple. You see, sometimes someone may think that way, you see, but that's not surrender. If you've actually surrendered to Krishna, that means in any condition you will remain the servant of Krishna. Krishna may make me, he may give me enjoyment, he may give me suffering. You see, even if Krishna gives me suffering, that's alright, because I've surrendered to Krishna. You see, I've surrendered to Krishna, and now whatever he wants me to do with me, that's his business. I've simply given myself to him as his eternal servant. He can do whatever he wants. He can reward me, he can punish me, whatever Krishna wants to do with me, that's alright, because I've surrendered to Krishna. You see, that's called real surrender. Not that, well, I'll make a business deal, Krishna. If you give me happiness, then I will serve you. If you give me distress, then I will reject you immediately, and I will teach you a good lesson for not serving me. Is it? Of course, the insider's secret is, as soon as you take that mood of completely surrendering to whatever Krishna gives you, then you actually enter into transcendence and you achieve unlimited happiness. You see? You achieve unlimited happiness. That's the insider secret. As soon as you're willing to accept whatever Krishna gives you without complaining, taking it gratefully, you can bless me, I'll be appreciative, you can curse me if you want. Look what happened to Bali Maharaj. What happened? He surrendered to Krishna. He was pushed down into hell. He was pushed down into hell by giving everything that he had to Vamanadeva. He was pushed into hell. And he was grateful. He felt great gratitude and appreciation for being pushed down into hell. We're so neophyte that as soon as there's a little difficulty, we think, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to leave the temple. I'm going to go home to Mama, my mother. Since it's a little difficult, you think, I'm going to go get a job and get my own apartment and go back to my old girlfriend or whatever, you know. We're such neophytes, you know. But someone who's actually Krishna conscious, they say, I am Krishna's devotee and I will take any condition he puts me in. That's all right. That's up to him. Whatever he wants to do with me, that's all right. Because I am his surrendered devotee. So now we'll finish this purport here. The eternal happiness which the living being wants is obtainable in the kingdom of God. But the forgetful living beings under the influence of the material modes have no information of the kingdom of God. The Lord, therefore, comes to propagate the message of the kingdom of God either personally or as an incarnation or through his bona fide representative as the good son of God. Such incarnations or sons of God are not making propaganda for going back to Godhead only within the human society. Their work is also going on in all types of societies amongst demigods and those other than human beings. This would indicate that in the animal species also there's something happening. I've read that somewhere that Krishna appears in all the species. Of course, you know, there's also so many, you know, the charanas, so many different species we read about. The Prabhupada hasn't specified. The point is that Krishna is giving his mercy everywhere. There's one report where he actually says Krishna appears in every, incarnates in every single species. So, this is Krishna's kindness. This is his great love for the living beings. He wants to save them from their suffering condition. Krishna is much more desiring to get us back than we are desiring to go back. We are still suffering from the causeless unwillingness to surrender to Krishna. Prabhupada calls it like that. Causeless unwillingness. Why should we be unwilling? It is called misuse of independence. Many people say, well, why did God even give us independence then? That he's being cruel by giving us independence. He should just keep us in his spiritual world and not give us any choice. But that position, you cannot love. As we've many times given an example, if someone is holding a gun at your head, you cannot love. You see, I cannot force you to love me with a gun at the head. But I give you my love. You see, if I sincerely give you my love, then you can choose whether to reciprocate with that love or not. So Krishna does like them. He sincerely gives us his love and he gives us the choice also. You can reciprocate, you can love me or you can leave me. Your choice. That makes things very wonderful and beautiful for Krishna. That he can have loving relationships. There's nothing more satisfying than loving relationships. Actually. That's what everyone is looking for. But in this world we can never be satisfied by loving relationships. Because without Krishna, without God in the center, it simply becomes lust. It simply becomes exploitation. So all of our attempts to be happy in this world are futile. We try again and again and again to be happy, to be satisfied, but again and again and again, we're frustrated here. That's why the Mayavadis say, well, it's all false. It's all false. Everything's false. There's no persons that really exist. They're so completely frustrated by trying to have loving relationships. They just deny it completely. There's no personality. Everything's just one. That may give some temporary sense of relief. temporarily when they feel some satisfaction. But in the long run, because our nature is to have relationship, our nature is we want to have loving relationship, therefore to deny all varieties does not satisfy one for very long. It doesn't satisfy very long. That's why even after their so-called Brahman realization, they come back again. The Mayavadis come back to open hospitals. Why do they open hospitals? Because they can collect money and they keep a portion of that money for themselves. In the name of hospital, they get their own comfortable living, actually. So, they are not satisfied simply with Brahman. They have to come back and open hospital, get some income, get some nice comfortable arrangements, etc. But when we, on the path of Krishna Bhakti, revive that lost loving relationship with Krishna, there is nothing sweeter, there is nothing more wonderful, there is nothing more satisfying than to have that relationship with Krishna. The devotee knows that Krishna has unlimited love for me. He has unlimited kindness for me. He will do everything for me. All I have to do is fully surrender to Him, then I have absolutely no anxieties at all. In this world, there are so many anxieties. That's the nature of this world. You cannot change the nature of this world. As long as we are in this world, we must face anxieties. Even when we come to Krishna consciousness, we see sometimes devotees go through anxieties. Their minds are disturbed because we are on the neophyte platform. Sometimes we are disturbed. But we have to, just like when a captain is sailing the ship across the ocean, is it expected that the ocean will always be calm and peaceful? No. The captain has to know how to deal with the ocean when it becomes a very bad storm. The expert captain, he can sail the ship expertly in the calm waters, and he can sail that ship expertly through the stormy waters also. Then he's experienced captain. Of course, it's also stated, the spiritual master is the captain of the ship. We have Prabhupada as the ultimate captain of our movement. And then we take shelter of the spiritual master. He becomes our personal captain to help us through all the different varieties of experiences we undergo as we cross this vast ocean of material existence. Of course, that ocean becomes very easy to cross. All we have to do, samashritaye palapallava plavam, all we have to do to make it very easy to cross that ocean is to just take complete shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. If we can do that, then our business is finished. Do you know why? Because as soon as you take complete shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, that vast ocean of material existence goes, it shrinks down to the amount of water contained, vatsat padam, amount of water in the hoof print of the calf. If I asked you to go across the ocean and I gave you a rowboat and said, okay, Bhakta so-and-so or Bhaktan so-and-so, see, here's a rowboat, now cross the Atlantic Ocean. I'll give you some prasadam and some water, and here's the oars, start rowing. It's like certain death, actually. How could I possibly row across the ocean? But then if I tell you, but if you follow this verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shamashutaye Palapallava Plavam, Mahatpadam, described like that, that ocean becomes shrunk down to Vatsapadam, the amount of water in the hoofprint of a calf. So then there's no problem. It's not a great endeavor to cross the ocean if it becomes just a little tiny puddle of water, you see. There's no difficulty at all. With one step, you can immediately cross that ocean. So all we really have to do is master the art of how to take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. We can simply learn how to take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. then all of our anxieties will be finished. If we're experiencing anxiety, it simply means we have not yet mastered the art of how to take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. That's all. We sometimes think, well, it's my material situation, you know. I want a husband and I don't have one, so therefore I'm in anxiety. Or I want a wife and I don't have one, therefore I'm in anxiety. Or I want some money and I don't have it, therefore I'm in anxiety. Or I want some big position in the society of devotees, but I don't have it, therefore I'm in anxiety. No. Srila Prabhupada very clearly explains that if you're in anxiety, it is not due to your external situation. Your anxiety is due to, it's due to our lack of Krishna consciousness. You see, that's the anxiety that we experience. It's not anything external. Nothing external actually is the cause of our anxiety. Our anxiety is simply due to the fact that we haven't taken complete shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. So now that we know what is the cause of our anxiety, the real cause of our anxiety, we should focus on doing that. Mastering the art of taking shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. We should understand that's my priority. If I focus on that priority, then everything will fall into place. If that one thing is done, if we focus on taking shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, then all the other problems will immediately be taken care of. Just like Tathagata Prabhu may have some financial problem, some debts to pay, I don't know. I know in Germany they have big, here there may not be any good example. You have debts also, financial problems. So you may have, what, 30,000 euros, the number is not important, but the point is, let's say you had 30,000 euros financial problem.
Huh?
10,000 euro financial problem. Okay? But if I give you 1 billion euros, you see, then, you know, 10,000 euro problem is just like, you know, becomes inconsequential. It's 10,000 euros, that's nothing. See, now, 10,000 euros is something big. 10,000 euro problem. It's a big thing. Wow, this big burden. Oh, 10,000 euro problem, you see. Say, okay, here's a cashier's check for 1 billion euros. You see? Then, hey, 10,000 euros is nothing. Even 1 million euros is nothing. You see, if you have 1 billion euros. So, each and every one of us has our little, you know, 10,000 euro problem. You got your 10,000 euro problem. I got my 10,000 euro problem. Been thinking, oh, it's so heavy. How am I going to deal with this? You know, I got this problem. 10,000 euro problem. But if you can simply take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, then you have something far greater than 1 billion euros. You have Krishna, from whom all the euros are emanating, and all the dollars and all the rupees and everything. It's all simply his energy. It's like in the, you know, it's like in the U.S. they have the, when I was a boy, we went to Washington and I took a tour of the, I forget what they call it, where they print all the money. We saw the dollar bills coming off the machine. Just coming off huge reams of, you know, monetary notes coming off, floating through the machine. If you just reach in and grab something. You know, you see, but Krishna is the source of all the money. He's the source of all the opulence. He's the source of everything. You see? Whatever is there, whatever is needed, whatever is usable, whatever is consumable, it's all coming from Krishna. You see? If someone is thinking, I need a wife, I need a husband, I need a position, I need this, that, these are nothing, they're all emanating from Krishna. All of these things that we're thinking will satisfy us are nothing but the energy of Krishna, actually. So you know what we're really hankering for? When we hanker for this thing, that we're actually hankering for Krishna. Actually, we're actually hankering for Krishna. Because Krishna is the only thing that can satisfy us. All of our hankerings are for the energy of Krishna. So indirectly, we're actually hankering for Krishna. All we have to do is get properly oriented, you see. That's all we have to do. Right now, unfortunately, we are in the position of Ravana. We want Sita. We don't want Ram. We want Sita. So that's a big problem. So in that mentality, we are subject to be annihilated by Ram in the form of death. So all you have to do, all we have to do to achieve deathlessness is to stop hankering after Sita, the energy of Ram. We have to stop hankering after the energy of Ram and simply desire Ram. That's all. It's not that your hankering has to stop. You don't have to stop your hankering. Hankering is natural because you are a living being. Hankering is a natural thing for you. But just transfer your hankering to the original source from which all those things you're hankering for is coming. Are coming. Transfer your hankering there, the original source of everything, Krishna. Then whatever you need for serving Krishna, it will be provided very easily to you. Very easily it will come to you. You see. It will all come. It will all come. So all we have to do is realize Krishna has come to save us. As Sutta Goswami is answering the sages here, he has come to rescue us. And we have to do our part. The rescue victim has to do his part. Just like when you're drowning in the ocean and the helicopter flies over, they drop a rope down with a lifesaver on it. They say, get inside the lifesaver. You know, put your arms over the lifesaver. It's a little round rubber thing. I don't know what they call it in Finnish. It's a little, you know, they put a rope with a little round rubber thing on it. And you put your head through it and put your arms over it. And they can lift you out. You see, you can be rescued quite easily. But you have to do your part. You have to agree to get inside that little lifesaver that they drop down into the water. So we have to do our part. Krishna has done everything possible from his side to save us. Now we have to do our part from our side. We have to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We have to avoid illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, gambling. We have to take shelter of the lotus feet of the bona fide spiritual master. We have to engage in the activities of bhakti yoga, nova vita bhakti. Absorb our lives in the service of Krishna, and then he can easily pull us out. So we can ask now if there's some questions.
Prabhu, in Bhagavad Gita, there are two verses where Krishna is speaking about bhakti yoga. In the 18th chapter, he says that when one is on Brahma Buddha platform, he then engages in bhakti. And then in 14th chapter, he says that when one practices bhakti yoga, he can be free of the modes. So what is the difference between these two verses?
Brahmabhuta prasanatmana sochati na kankrati samaksaveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. So of course, when you come to the Brahmabhuta position, the ultimate Brahmabhuta is surrender to Krishna, obviously. I don't know if I fully understand your question. The spiritual platform brings one to a position completely free from anxiety. And on that spiritual platform, then you can engage in devotional service. There is a spiritual platform which can exist also at Brahman or Paramatma level. That's also called the spiritual platform. That can also be called Brahmabhuta. But the ultimate Brahmabhuta is to come to devotional service. Now, I don't... Because the other positions are shaky. You can get some temporary Brahmabhuta and Brahman realization, but then you can lose it also. To be solidly situated in Brahmabhuta requires bhakti. Until then, we say in English, it's iffy. It's an iffy situation. Whereas you can remain there if, you know, In other words, you're not solid. Not a solid position. Your Brahma-Buddha position remains iffy or shaky until you come to bhakti. On the bhakti platform, then it becomes very, very solid. Now, kindly make your question clear for me. Have I touched on answering your question?
There's this verse, Mam Shalyo Vyavichara in a Bhakti Yogina Sevate.
Yeah.
That one can be freed from the modes of nature,
yeah,
if he practices bhakti yoga.
Yes.
But then on the other hand, it says that when one is completely free from Brahma platform, then he practices bhakti yoga.
And he's completely free from
modes.
From the modes?
Yes, and bhakti
yoga. Oh, I see. So by devotion, by rendering devotional service, you become free from the modes, and when you render devotional service, you're already free from the modes? I don't know. Just tell me what your question is.
What is the difference between this bhakti that we practice to be free of the modes?
Okay, bhakti and practice before it's fully realized. What's the difference between that and the fully realized bhakti?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. There's bhakti in practice and there's bhakti realized. So, in the stage of practice, then one has to fight with the mind which wants to go away from Krishna consciousness. One has to conquer over the senses which are pulling you away from Krishna. But on the realized platform, when you've fully become purified of all material desires, then the mind is no longer pulling you away from Krishna, it becomes your friend. That's one very clear and distinct difference between bhakti and practice and realized bhakti. In the practice stage, your mind is your enemy. And on the realized stage, your mind is your friend. On the realized stage, you make spiritual advancement just by associating with your own mind. But right now, if we do that, we fall down. Is it? So that's the major difference. And of course, we just crossed that in our readings from the Nectar Devotion. If you notice, we just came to the center juncture of the whole Nectar Devotion this morning in our readings. We finished part one, which is devotional service and practice, and now we're going into part two. We read about what it's like when you've already realized it and you're fully purified. That's what's starting tomorrow morning. So this reading was very auspicious this morning. It was the juncture between those two halves of the Nectar Devotion. It's nectar on either side, but the nectar gets a lot sweeter in part two. You see? Krishna consciousness is nectar from the very beginning, even when you're struggling with your rascal mind. It's nectar even then. But once we get to the perfectional stage, then we will really know what is nectar. Then we will really know what is nectar. So it's the difference is introductory nectar and unlimited nectar. That's the difference. In a nutshell. Introductory nectar or unlimited nectar. Nectar from the beginning. I mean, you know, remember that first glove jam when you ever ate? Wow. Nectar from the beginning. But when you realize Krishna consciousness in full, then it's like living in a glove jam. It's oozing unlimited juice. Actually, on the realized platform, the holy name of Krishna has, you can experience so much juice in one pure utterance of Hare Krishna that juice could fill up the entire universe. That's how it could be. That's how he tastes nectar in even one pure utterance of Hare Krishna. So, keep chanting. We have to keep chanting, then we'll get to that stage. It's a fact. The beginning, it is called offensive chanting. We're committing so many offenses. You see? But then gradually, as you keep chanting, it becomes cleared off. Just like the dark gray winter goes away and the beautiful spring comes. You see? The spring of Krishna consciousness is coming soon. If you keep chanting, keep trying your best to follow the principles, doing your prescribed duties. You see? Try your best to do your prescribed duty. And then that wonderful spring of Krishna bhakti is just now coming. Coming just now. And as it begins to come, that's called the clearing stage. The snow melts, the snow of material anxiety gradually melts, the little green things come out on the trees, you know, and then gradually the flowers come in profusion, you see. So that spring of Krishna bhakti comes, you go, the clearing stage is there, and then finally the offenseless stage comes, the full blown manifestation of spring. I remember when I was a brahmachari in the Gainesville temple, Florida, Gainesville, Florida. The spring was absolutely awesome. There were so many flowers everywhere. I couldn't believe it. As we were going out for preaching, and we'd just be going, driving down the road, and it's absolutely amazing. All I could do was think of what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, of seasons I am the flower-bearing spring. It was just like, wow, Krishna. This is Krishna. So, now we're still in the winter. We're still in the offensive. Well, we're just coming out of the winter now. You see, that's the clearing stage. We're coming out of the winter. And that spring is coming now. You see, the spring of pure Krishna bhakti is coming. So you just have to stay fixed in your performance of your chanting and your vows, executing your vows. Performing your occupational duty as brahmachari or sannyasi or whatever you are, do that very nicely, you see. Whatever your duty is, do it nicely. And then everything will come. You'll realize Krishna in full, and you'll taste the unlimited nectar. Questions more? Yeah.
But when you say this, then I will decide that from now on everything will be, like, I will do everything as good as I can.
Keep this feeling, write it down on your notes so you don't forget what you just said. This is very nice. You've gotten an inspiration. Now, write it. You should write it down. Now or after the class. The realization you've gotten, put it in writing. And go back and read your notes, because you know you've had a very nice realization. Now, keep that feeling alive. Keep that positive feeling that if I just, now I'm inspired, I'm enlivened, let me just stay in this mood and everything will be okay. That's a fact, it will be. I guarantee you, it will be. You keep this positive mood that I'm coming out of the dark, the dark winter of offensive mentality coming, it's clearing away now. Yes. Keep that positive enthusiasm. I will move forward now in Krishna consciousness on a regular daily basis. And it will happen. If you keep that positive view, Krishna will reciprocate with you. He will. So do that. It's very good. Questions more? Any more questions by the sages? So if there's no more questions, that means we will stop here and we will continue this evening with question number 4. Kantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Prabhupada ki jai.
Ispray Sankarsam Prabhu ki
jai. Iskan Helsinki devotees ki jai.